Cutting it kind of close tonight. I just got back in town today, so ran into a little bit of construction on the way back. But we made it here safely, and it's good to be here again.
Amen.
Always good to be here safely. Amen.
Thank you.
Pull up here. We also want to welcome those who are here on Zoom as well. Those who maybe wanted to be here, were not able to be for whatever reason. We will continue to pray that you would soon be with us here in person, because it would not only do you some good, but it would do us a whole lot of good just to see your smiling faces.
Amen. Because
we need each other to survive, as the song says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. And then we're going to pick up from where we left off on last week. And hopefully our plan is to go ahead and finish up with this tonight. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for giving us this yet another opportunity to be able to come together in your house, Lord God, in the sanctuary, Lord, with the saints of God, with the children of God. We ask right now that you would bless us now as we get into your word. We ask that you would give us understanding. Help us, Lord God, to think biblically. Help us, Lord God, to allow the Holy Spirit to interpret your word for us, Lord God. And we ask right now that you would help us to be able to look at the various worldviews that exist today and compare those to a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. And Lord, our desire and our goal is that we would, as the people of God, as the children of God, as those who are redeemed, that we would be able to see things through your lens, Lord God, the lens of your word, Lord God. We ask that you bless those that might be on their way, give them safe passage, Lord God. And we ask right now that you would bless each and every one who is here present and those that are on Zoom, that we would have a good discussion tonight, Lord God, and that we would be able, Lord, to reason together, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We are going to pick up where we left off. And as I had stated before, did not have an opportunity last time to get into a discussion about a biblical character that was considered to be an activist in his day, along with others who were activists as well. And for those that may be joining us for the first time tonight in this study, we are talking about activism versus evangelism. And that comes with a subtitle: What is the Calling of the Church? Activism versus evangelism. What is the calling of the church? And Sister Marnie had brought out last week a point that I just thought that I would want to just touch base on and clarify. From this title, Activism versus Evangelism, it was not a matter of saying one is right and one is wrong. However, decidedly, for the people of God, activism is always right, or that is, evangelism is always right. That is what we are called to do. But within evangelism, we can be activists in the sense that we are actively engaged in doing something for a purpose, for a reason. And the only thing that would differentiate in terms of whether or not one is more worthwhile than the other would be, what is the goal? What is the desired outcome as a result of engaging in this kind of activity? We had also brought out the fact that many times with activism, we don't always have a clear cut goal in mind in terms of what do we intend to accomplish as a result of our being activists. Whereas with evangelism, anybody want to share what is the goal of evangelism?
Winning souls.
Winning souls, right? For who? For NLCC?
Huh? Kingdom of God.
For the kingdom of God, right? For the kingdom of God. Now, we can say things like for the kingdom of God, all right? And just kind of brush over that statement. What does that mean, the kingdom of God? Is that something in the future? The kingdom of God. Anybody want to weigh in on that? The kingdom of God, what does that mean?
Well, that's the ultimate destination, not wanting so we can benefit even in this kingdom, but ultimately that's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven where God is.
Okay, all right. All right. So when we think about the kingdom of God, it is not just something that is in the future, but it is present. And why do we know that? What? Huh? Because we're part of it, right? Exactly, right? We are not future inhabitants of the kingdom of God. We are present, right? We are presently inhabiting the kingdom of God. Now, it has not fully yet been realized in its perfect sense. Why? Because we are still in the flesh. And because Jesus is not sitting on the throne right now of earth, right? Right? He is sitting on the throne of our hearts, but he is not sitting on the throne in the new Jerusalem, right? In the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, wherein dwells righteousness. And that is what our hope is. And when we say hope, that is not a wish, but that is something that we are eagerly expecting to happen because of the fact that he said that this was going to happen. And everything he said that he was going to do, he has done. And there's no reason for us to believe that the things that have not been fulfilled will not be fulfilled. So looking at activism, the Bible speaks of people who in modern terms would be referred to as activists or those who engage in activism. In Jesus' day, a group of these activists were referred to as zealots. Zealots.
Zealots?
Yes. Perhaps the most famous in the New Testament Bible was who? Simon the Zealot. Even they even referred to him as Simon the Zealot. So I got this. I got some information from an app that I have. It's called Got Questions. And the question that somebody asked was, who was Simon the Zealot? And the answer was Simon the Zealot was one of Jesus' disciples. Generally speaking, a zealot is anyone who fervently supports a particular cause. So that means it could be somebody who was an activist, right? Because activists support a particular cause, right? And we said on our previous discussions that this cause is something that is initiated by mankind, whereas a calling is something that is initiated by God, right? And they can mean similar things, but they do not mean exactly the same thing, right? And they have many of the same characteristics, right? But they are not exactly the same. So some examples of these types of causes would be like PETA, Greenpeace, or NOW, might all be considered organizations that are filled with zealots or activists, right? When this was written, I don't think that BLM was a thing, so they did not mention that, but that is something that is in our news today that is very prevalent in our world, and those that engage with BLM would be considered to be activists as well, all right? So in the context of the New Testament, the zealots were a party zealous for Jewish independence and throwing off Roman rule. They wanted to get the Romans out. They did not like the Romans and what they were doing. And they hoped to accomplish this by inciting the people to rebellion. This is what their goal was. So what do you have to do to incite somebody? What do you have to do? You have to have a cause. What kind of activity would be involved in inciting someone?
Protest.
Okay. Protest, all right.
Some violent acts as well.
There might be some violent acts, right?
There's definitely a tugging at a particular emotion or more than one emotion as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because hearing information, regardless how it's disseminated, has to be presented in such a way that the person hearing it feels that they have to do something about it. So it's the message, but also how it's said as well.
Okay. So when you incite someone, you're playing on their emotions, right? And what kind of emotions might you take advantage of or try to elicit from them? Hmm?
Anger.
Anger? Okay. Anything else?
It wouldn't be an emotion, but you're giving them a purpose. If you fed their message to them enough,
okay,
they would find a purpose.
They'd find a purpose. Okay. They would have to have some passion about that thing too, though, right? They would have to care about it, right? And it would have to be something that was important to them.
And also be something that there was some bitterness about, too.
Okay, all right.
Just passion about, but they could also have a bitterness toward.
Okay.
Would you agree?
Yeah. That's part of it. So there's anger.
Yeah.
There's bitterness, maybe some resentment, right? Maybe some frustration, right? There might be outrage at something that has taken place. And as we said last week, it can be an actual wrong that was perpetrated against a person or a group of people, or it could be something that was perceived. Right? Now, when we think about what people react to, it's not always something that is reality, but it can be something that is just perceived reality, right? So this comes back to the Word of God and what it is the Word of God hopes to get us to understand. And that is the truth, right? If you act, okay, whether it's activism or evangelism, based on truth, then you can have a just call or calling or just cause, right? But if you act in a way that is based on falsehood or a misperception, right? Then what you end up doing is not justice, but injustice, right? You end up doing injustice. Your goal was to seek after justice through activism, but what you end up doing is something that was injustice or unjust. So these zealots, they hope to accomplish this by inciting the people to rebel, okay? Rebel against who? The Roman government, right? Paul wrote, though, in Romans 13 that the government and authorities have been put in place by God, right? They've been ordained by God, and that we're not supposed to resist the government, right? Because God's intent for government or authority is what? To rule, right? Keep order, right? Over the people and to be ministers to the people, right? And he goes on to say that if you do right, then you don't have to fear the authorities. But if you do the wrong things, then you should fear the government, because the government or the authorities do not bear the sword in vain. That's what we talked about on last week. So being a zealot, we see here that Simon was inciting people, and he was inciting them to not just do wrong, but to rebel against the government. driving the Romans from Israel. And then what they wanted to do, this was their goal, to actually establish a Mosaic theocracy. They were also known to target, okay, that's another term, to target Jews who were sympathetic to Rome. Both Josephus and the Talmud took a negative view of the Zealots' fanaticism, and that's another term, fanaticism. And they call, and we call them fanatics, right? So Simon the Zealot is mentioned four times in the New Testament in places where the names of disciples are listed. But beyond this, no information about him is given. So in Matthew 10 and 4, he's mentioned. In Mark 3, 18, he's mentioned. In Luke 6 and 15, he's mentioned. And in Acts 1 and 13, he is also mentioned there. The King James lists him as Simon the Canaanite in Matthew 10, 4. The term Canaanite here being a political term, not a reference to a regional home. It is usually assumed that he is called Simon the Zealot because when Jesus called him, he was a member of the Zealots' political movement. That's another term, a movement. So when you have evangelistic undertaking, it's referred to as ministry, right? It's referred to as part of what the church is supposed to do, and it's part one of the five. Some would argue that it's four, but when we look at Ephesians, where it talks about he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, right? And some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Some would say that pastors and teachers go together, but it could be four or five. But those are those positions within the church and those ministries within the church where God or Jesus called those into existence for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. So with that being said, it is not a movement, but when you talk about activism, there are all kinds of movements that take place, right? And movements have to do with taking people and moving them in a certain direction for a certain cause for a certain time, right? Until what? The objective is accomplished, right? And it's called a movement, right? And it's something that people become focused on and they look at that one thing only. It's like their pet project. So if so, it says here, the continued use of the designation of Simon the Zealot does not address whether or not he continued to be a zealous for the Jewish independence while he was a disciple. In any case, we can assume that his priorities changed as he submitted to Jesus' teaching, which included giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So he was there during that teaching when Jesus, told him, go and get the coin, right, out of the fish's mouth. And he said, what inscription do you see on there? What image do you see on there? And they said, who?
Caesar.
It's Caesar, right?
So it's good to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's.
Exactly. So elaborate, what does that mean?
In my Bible, I was looking under Jewish sects, and it talks about zealous. There's like four things that it lists.
All right.
Four or five. It says, they originated during the reign of Herod the Great, that's 6 BC, and ceased to exist in AD 73 at Masada. And then it said they opposed payment to a tribute for taxes to a pagan emperor, saying that allegiance was due only to God. They held a fierce loyalty to the Jewish traditions. They were opposed to the use of Greek language in the Holy Land. And they prophesied the coming of the time of salvation.
Okay.
This is just a list of things under the sect of the Zealots.
Of the Zealots, right.
Yeah.
So they could be considered like nationalists, right? Jewish nationalists who did not believe that under any circumstances that they should be under the rule and the authority of the Romans, right? That somehow or another, this was not in the will of God. What kind of means did they use in order to change things? Were they They were activists. What kind of means did they use, though? Anybody know? What kind of things did they engage in to try to get their point across about how they wanted to change the situation?
Violence.
Violence. They used some violence, didn't they? They used knives and swords, right? There was some killing that was done, right? In order to accomplish their goal. And they thought that this was the means by which to do it. But this Simon the Zealot, as he became a disciple of Jesus Christ, heard from Jesus and said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and unto God that which is God's. Matthew 22, 21. What is it that belongs to God? If you're giving the coin to Caesar, what are you giving to God?
Yourself.
Yourself, right? Right. And that is what Simon the Zealot was instructed to do, right? To give himself wholly to Christ, right? To God. And also it says here, and an emphasis on the kingdom of God, which was not of this world and was not established by the use of violence and the force of arms. And that's in John 18 and 36. We find this prohibition against violence and the force of arms. So we know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, and Simon Peter had just told him, and we're going to get into the difference between Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot and why it is that maybe he was continued to be referred to as Simon the Zealot, right? Because there were two Simons, right? Right? So a lot of times, so there was a lot of Marys too, right? So sometimes when Mary was mentioned, they had to designate Mary which one, right? So Simon the Zealot was Simon the Zealot, and Simon Peter was Simon Peter, right? Or Cephas, right? And his name did get changed to Cephas. So we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Simon pulled out a sword and was about to take somebody's head. And because it was dark outside and maybe the guy had quick reflexes, he ended up just getting his ear, right? What did Jesus say to him after that, after he picked the man's ear up and stuck it back on to his head and healed him? What did he say? Yes, if you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword, right? What does that say in terms of evangelism and activism, as far as the methodology and the means by which we use to accomplish the goal? You might lose your life being an evangelist, right? You might also lose it being an activist too, right? And you may die by the sword, or you might get shot. Either way, right? So is there a difference?
Yeah.
What's the difference?
The cause, I mean the purpose.
Okay.
Evangelism, you're doing the work that, you know, we're called to do as evangelists.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, if we're evangelizing, we should actually be living what we're preaching.
Right.
Scripture says, he that live godly shall suffer persecution. That persecution,
yes,
might be death.
It might be the ultimate persecution, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And there's also some distinctions too, because in both activism and evangelism, there are battles that are taking place, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter was focusing on, and in the example that you gave regarding consuming, Peter was focusing on the material world, the military means through which he was going to,
yep,
to you know, in his mind,
mm-hmm,
save Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christ,
mm-hmm,
came to save us, but Paul Peter was thinking,
mm-hmm,
I'm gonna kill this person,
mm-hmm,
who dares to take my Messiah, right?
Right.
And so activism doesn't always, but often,
mm-hmm,
focuses on the individual's ability to do certain things,
right?
Right. And with evangelism, the emphasis should be for believers understanding that this is a spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And because it's a spiritual warfare, our, you know, our fine words, whatever sort of gimmicks and tricks we may come up with are not going to be the solution in terms of providing the word of God and pricking people's conscience, leading to salvation. So that's one of the things. Again, you know, I don't want to be absolute in activism,
right?
But the focus is more or less, as you're saying, an emphasis on how can I, right? But that's not always the case, but often the case. And so that example sets up how we view the issues at hand. There was an attorney, and unfortunately, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he was an attorney for a family that had lost a loved one based upon interactions with the police. And he said, there was a press conference, and he said very boldly, "We don't have a race problem. We have a sin problem."
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so the evangelism arm of things is focused on the sin problem. Mm-hmm. And when activism also addresses the sin problem in a godly way, that's why and how God can be honored by that.
Yes.
It's when we look at, you know, our skin, our ethnicity, our occupation, and all those other things.
Right.
We got to go back to the problem, which is sin.
Mm-hmm.
Focusing and praying on delivering presenting a clear message speaks to the heart of men, and that goes far and beyond and past any sort of emotional, driven decisions and actions that are taking place.
All right, yeah. Good. Yeah, so when we look at evangelism, that is something that is also very exclusive in terms of a tool to bring about change. Evangelism is something that is exclusive because it is something that the people of God, the children of God, the born again, the redeemed of the Lord can use, right? That's not something that your garden variety person on the road, on the streets, can use because they don't have, as we said last week, they don't have the information, do they? They don't have the information that's going to, as Deacon Wood said, change the heart. The only thing they can do is change behavior, maybe, right? And they use different forms of pressure, as we said last week, to try to change people's thinking and their behavior, right? And as long as their thinking and their behavior renders or their actions, their activism renders the desired outcome, they're not concerned about the person's soul, are they? The activist is not concerned about where a person spends eternity, right? That's not their primary focus, right? But when you look at an evangelist is looking first at the person's heart, the person's soul, their eternal destination. So when you have a situation where you say, well, I don't like what happened because so-and-so shot so-and-so, and I'll just let y'all fill in the blank. And then somebody else comes up and says, well, wait a minute. What about this person who shot so-and-so? Does that not matter? Well, the activist would say, I'm not interested in all that. All I want to do is focus on this kind of shooting.
This kind of person
who got shot. That's it. Nothing else. Right? But a Christian, a child of God, has a different mindset about this person and that person. And you know what they have come to the conclusion of by the word of God? Is that every single person, no matter what color they are, what race they are, what sexual orientation they are, were all created in the image and in the likeness of God. Each one of them has an eternal soul that will spend eternity in one of two places, right? They also know that it is once appointed for a man to die, and then after that, the judgment, which brings what? Urgency to the situation, to the matter, right? They also know that that person, no matter what color they are, what their sexual orientation is, right? No matter what, they are potentially one for whom Christ died, right? That's what they look at. They don't look at what color they are. They don't look at what sex they are, what sexual orientation they are. They don't look at nationality or ethnicity. They don't look at any of that. They only look at that person is one for whom Christ, and I say potentially, died for. Now, what did I say that for? Potentially. I'm talking about limited atonement. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right? Limited atonement. Now, I don't want anybody to think that the atonement of Christ is limited in any way, because it is totally sufficient to save every single man, woman, boy, girl, child, whatever, right? On the face of the planet, past, present, and future. But the reality of the situation is that not everybody is going to accept the free gift of Christ who died on the cross. Therefore, his death on the cross is not going to be efficacious to them at all. It's not going to benefit them not one bit. Matter of fact, his death on the cross is going to cause them to stand in even more judgment and condemnation because they rejected the only means by which God provided for salvation. And that is the only limitation of it. It is limited based upon what a person does with Jesus. And that comes back to that question. What are you going to do with Jesus? So our focus as evangelists has to be on that person as an individual who was created in the image and in the likeness of God, and one who is potentially one for whom Christ died. And we need to treat them as though they are one whom Christ died for. We don't need to pick and choose which one we're going to witness to, which one we're going to evangelize, and which one we're going to say, ain't no hope for that one. You don't have that prerogative. That's not your call, right? If God leads you in that direction, that is who you need to talk to. So to finish up here with Simon, he said, Simon would also have been informed by Jesus, revealing that the temple would be destroyed and Jerusalem would be completely overrun by the Gentiles. And that's Luke 21, 5 and 6, and then 20 through 24. So keeping the nickname of Zealot may simply have been a way to distinguish him from the other Simon, who later came to be known as Peter in Jesus' group. Perhaps in later years, he was known to be zealous for the gospel. Tradition says that Simon the Zealot preached the gospel in Persia and was ultimately killed for refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Okay, so Persia, that would be present day Iran. That's where he was traditionally speaking. That's where he went to go minister, and that's where he actually lost his life. It is interesting to note that Jesus called another disciple, Matthew, who was a tax collector, Matthew 9 and 9, and who would have been in the employ of Rome directly, or the Jewish officials who ruled with Rome's blessing. Matthew the publican and Simon the zealot were from opposite ends of the political spectrum. But yet and still, they came together. They reasoned together, right? And they came together for one cause, right? It is unfortunate that today many believers seem to be more committed to a political party or to a political viewpoint than to the Christ, the church, the gospel, and the kingdom of God. So we need to make sure that as Christians that we keep our priorities straight, that we keep that which is most important, right? In God's sight, let that be the most important in our sight as well, and not affix ourselves to a political party or a political viewpoint, but we should fix our eyes and be solely committed to the Christ, the church, the gospel, and the kingdom of God. So in our modern society, we have those who fight for social change through activism. And they, in some ways or another, seek justice in many forms, some of which were stated. And this was something I picked up from Elizabeth Warren's final speech before dropping out of the presidential race in 2020. And this is where I found all of these different types of justices that people are talking about today. So has anybody heard of, and I call them the justices of Elizabeth Warren, social justice? This was in something she mentioned. And this is a generalized type of justice that has to do with society. And then criminal justice, she mentioned that has to do with law enforcement, economic justice, income equality, right? Or equity, or outcomes, right? Environmental justice was another one she mentioned in that speech. And then racial justice was something else that she mentioned. Now, I came across some other justices, criminal justice, and or no, climate justice, and critical social justice. So I'm sure there's a whole lot of other ones. I was just able to pick out those from the internet and just kind of look at them. But these are various things that individuals look at specifically. They don't look at all of them. They look at one of those things to affix themselves to and to fight for. That is their cause, right? So this climate justice is one of the newest ones. Have you ever heard of that? Climate justice? What does climate justice mean?
People who are very involved in the climate change and taking care of what God's given us.
Okay.
To some to very extremes.
All right. So you kind of infused in that statement something about what God would have us to do.
But they're worried probably to leave that anything about God.
Okay. And that's what I wanted to bring out. So theirs is about the earth is our responsibility and we have to take care of it, right? Okay. But God, when he talks about the earth, right? What is the word that he uses for us? What are we supposed to be in terms of the world? Huh?
Stewards.
Stewards, right? We're supposed to be stewards, right? Can you be a steward of something that belongs to you? Huh?
In a sense, but
so everything you have, you got from God, right? So why are you acting like you didn't receive? Huh? That's what the scripture says, right? Huh? So everything that we have, everything that gives us the ability to live, to move, and to have our being came from who? It came from God, right? Even this planet, right? Does God need our help to keep this planet from being destroyed?
No.
Hmm? Is he requiring us to do that, to help him? I mean, is it something that's necessary?
Stewards.
Stewards, yes.
He's not, he doesn't need our help to do it.
Can our actions in any way, shape, or form allow for this planet, this earth, to last 1 second longer than what God intends?
No.
And honestly, I doubt that climate change is going to be the end of this world.
Why do you say that?
Because,
do you know the origin of that, though? I mean, because it used to be, back when I was your age, they were talking about an ice age that was going to come.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, and then it was global warming, right, where basically the whole planet was going to burn up. But then they got to a point where they said, you know what, we can't be going back and forth. People are not believing us. So we have to pick something that is kind of innocuous, something that's general, right?
Yeah.
So they just talked about what? Climate change, right? Well, it's the four seasons. I mean, if you live in Michigan, you know about climate change, right? Within 24 hours, it can go from sunny to snowing, right? Or you can look across the street, you got rain on your side and they got sleet and hail on the other side, right? You got sun on your side and it looks like a storm on the other side of the street, right?
Well,
so
80 degrees to 50 degrees in the same day.
Yes, exactly. Having a 30 or 40 degree temperature change within a, you know, 12 hour period.
Yeah.
So Aiden, that's the origin of that. So what were you making reference to?
If this world is gonna end, I guarantee that it's not going to be us that ends it. It's not going to be climate change or anything that we did or anything that we can control that's going to end.
Okay. So there is a fine line between us saying, well, since there's really nothing we can do to end the world or to save it, we just won't do anything. That's not what being a steward is, right? That's not being a steward. That's falling into the category of that wicked, right, servant who got one talent, right? And what did he do with it? He buried it because he knew that God was, or that his master was what? That he ate from from fields that he never labored in or planted, right? That he was a shrewd person, right? Right? He knew that, right?
Yeah.
But that was not an excuse, though, was it? What God has given to you, he expects you to be a good steward of it, right? So we shouldn't be tearing up the planet saying, well, we can't destroy it anyway, right? No. We need to be good stewards of it, right? So, yes, you have people who are involved in climate justice, but why don't they just call it climate control, environmental control, economic control or something, or criminal? But they use the word justice for a reason.
Well, it's because justice sounds like justice is not something that you can easily say that you're going to go against.
Okay.
Justice is implied that it's right.
That it's right.
Right. And you said critical social justice. Mm-hmm. I looked it up here. Specific theoretical perspectives actively seeking to change things.
Okay. Yeah. So there's a little bit more to critical social justice than that. And we could be here the whole night talking about that one. That's one of the newer ones. I would encourage you to do some research on that in your spare time. We don't have the time to look at it. But yes, there are some things that deal with different types of justice. But when we look at justice in the Bible, though, the Bible makes no distinction about these different types of justices, right? It just says justice, right? There are no modifiers that are put on justice, right? So when you take justice and you put a modifier on it, you're making it specific about one thing, right? Whatever your cause is, right? Whatever you want to focus on, right? Whatever your pet project is. And then as Aiden said, when you put justice on there, what person in their right mind is going to say, oh, I don't believe in climate justice. I don't believe in critical social justice or social justice or criminal justice or economic justice or environmental or racial. I don't believe in none of that. What person in their right mind would say that? Nobody.
I mean, it's similar to like Black Lives Matter. Yes, the idea you're not going to go against it.
Well, nobody in their right mind would say that they don't, right? That Black lives don't matter. You know, and again, that is another cleverly, you know, crafted slogan that basically you cannot refute, right? But also we made a distinction between the sentiment that Black Lives Matter, which everybody would agree with, but decidedly everyone would not agree with the organization, BLM, and what they stand for, okay? Go ahead.
Should I mute your mic, Mark? Your mic's unmuted, Mark. I mean, sorry, your mic's muted.
Thank you. A subtle insinuation in all of these different types of justices that's being presented to us is a personification of that which we're speaking the justice of. In other words, we know biblically of God's justice, and that's usually a justice as it relates to people or individuals. So when we talk about climate justice and social justice and some of these other justices, there's a subtle insinuation of personalizing those items and hence putting them somewhat equal to man. So whether it's an issue of devaluing man down to that level or increasing those items up to the level of man, it still kind of puts it does impact how we view man in the grand scheme of things as it relates to our mission and commission to reach the people for the gospel.
All right, that's good.
You know, this reminds me of many years ago. I think every year is a celebration of Earth Day.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a particular news footage in New York. And so I don't know you know, the extent of the celebrations and things of that nature. But what the video camera showed was the thousands of people gathered throughout parks and all over the place in city downtown New York. But then they showed pictures of that area. Now this is Earth Day, right? They showed pictures of that same area the next day, and all the tons of trash, of garbage, and everything that was spread throughout the city that the city had to pay to pick up. So you have the irony of coming together to celebrate Earth Day and to recycle and to, you know, treat nature as you want to be treated. Wow. But then there's the literal cleanup crew, right? Mm. And so when I'm thinking of, when I'm thinking about activism and then evangelism, kind of the object lesson is after you're done, after you're finished, in whatever way that is, what's left, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's left? Who then picks up that conversation or that action? The activists, many of them, enough of them, were completely disingenuous and didn't care about picking up trash around them.
Yeah.
And but for the believer, you know, what's left after that conversation? How have you left that person through the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, we obviously are a part of God's plan, and the Bible makes it clear in terms of planting, watering, that God gives an increase. But I just thought there was a thing that just kind of popped in my mind in terms of after everything is over, because sometimes with activism, there's a peak and valley. There's a pivotal, critical event in a community, in a city, in a town, in a country. And then after a while, things die down. Not that the issues die down, but for publicity, maybe the focus, maybe the energy. There are always people who maintain things and are always in there rolling up their sleeves, but we're fickle people. And just one other quick thought. The world has hijacked the word evangelist. We were talking about that earlier. You notice there's a lot of technology companies and software companies, et cetera, and they have people. And you know what their title description is? Evangelist. And you know what their job is? To promote the product. You want questions? We can answer them. We'll send people to you. They are called evangelists. And yet, how many of us as believers would have that same, not the office of, but the responsibility to evangelize? There's something wrong with that.
Yeah.
Another term for the evangelists, proclaimers, right? This product, this software, this whatever, you know, they're proclaiming the ability, its ability to do whatever, right?
And they are very zealous in trying to get that message out to as many people as they can for what? For money. But we're trying to get that message out for the human soul that's eternal.
Yeah, I could be off, but when I think of it, I look at it as, you know, what does the Lord require us to do? You know, and basically what he requires us to do is just to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. It's just it's just that simple. What does the Lord require us to do?
Micah 6:8.
Micah 6:8, right.
Yeah.
But in a sense, you know, evangelism falls into that, you know, love, mercy. We definitely want people that are lost. We want to be show that mercy and reach out to them in the sense that what God has called us to do is evangelize. But that all falls under that rep, does it not? I mean, evangelism, absolutely, it has to.
All right, so we have justice versus injustice versus non-justice. So justice, what is justice? The quality of being just, righteousness, equitableness, or moral rightness, rightfulness or lawfulness as of a claim or title, justness of ground or reason, the moral principle determining just conduct. Conformity to this principle as manifest in conduct, just conduct, dealing, or treatment. So what is injustice? Injustice is the quality or fact of being unjust or inequity. Violence of the rights or violation of the rights of others, unjust or unfair action or treatment, an unjust or unfair act or wrong. So we talked about justice and injustice, which are terms that we are more familiar with. But I want us to kind of focus on this other term, non-justice. What is non-justice? Give me some examples of non-justice that aren't just or unjust.
Mercy.
Yes, mercy.
Grace.
Mercy and grace are non-justice, yeah. Salvation, eternal life. The rewards that we will receive in heaven, the blessings that we receive on earth, it's not just or unjust, right? So when God looks at us, it's not just a black and white, just and unjust, right? But when we think about non-justice and grace, where does grace affect you personally? Grace. Was it a just thing that God gave you grace? And that he continues to extend grace to you every day? Is that just? It's not unjust either, is it? Right? It's non-justice. It is by his goodness, right? It is because he desires to bestow that upon you that he does it. Not because it's just or unjust. Mercy is the same way. Salvation that he gives to us, right? These are things that we need to just kind of think about in our own lives, and really think about this idea of injustice and justice, but then also don't forget about non-justice as well. And that needs to be extended to other people as well. We live in a world, unfortunately, that there is no redemption in this world anymore. You can get canceled, you can get doxxed, you can get basically destroyed. You're not getting a second chance. Right? You are not getting a second chance. If you mess up with the wrong people, right, you are done. And when I say you're done, I don't mean they just gonna cancel your social media accounts. I'm talking about you could lose your job, your income, right? Your family. You might lose your life, right? So, unfortunately, in this world that we live in, grace and mercy and, you know, redemption, those kinds of things, those are not things that the world readily discusses and wants to talk about when it comes to activism. But it is all up in evangelism, isn't it? That should be our main focus. That should be our main drive to let people know that, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, we are all sinners. Yes, we are all in need of a savior. Yes, we are on our way to hell when we are born into this world. But that's the bad news. This is the good news. And the good news is the gospel, right? And that's what we need to be able to communicate and share with others. So the role of the church and the people of God who have been called by God for social reform through evangelism is not so specialized when it comes to justice. Justice is just justice, plain and simple. Isaiah 1:16 through 20, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. That is a picture of justice, right? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's Isaiah 1:16 to 20. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God has given us the instructions in terms of what justice is, and also how you can obtain justice, how you can promote justice. The exercise of the just is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. That's Proverbs 21:15. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Psalms 37:27-29. And finally, Jeremiah 22:3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Mm-hmm. Now, that is justice. That is what God intends for us. But oftentimes, what you will see in activism is just the first part of that, and the second part is left out. Do just and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Right? But what about this other part? Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. That's where you lost me on that part, right? as some activists might say, you lost me on that part. I can get with the first part of that, right? Maybe not so much the righteousness part, but justice, yeah, right? And my desire is to deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of the oppressor, right? Because there's plenty of oppressors out there, and we got plenty of victims that are being oppressed, right? And we want to stand for the victims, right?
It's been going on too long.
Been going on too long, right? But this whole idea of not mistreating or doing violence to strangers, I don't know, I might need to do that because they need to get my point, right? They need to understand that I'm serious about this. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Well, I don't know. If it comes to it, that might have to happen, right? You will never have an evangelist saying, I can't get with that part. I can't deal with that part, right? Not a true evangelist, and I'm not talking about the kind of work in the company either. The responsibility of upholding the law and ensuring justice in society is supposed to be in the hands of government, the courts, and law enforcement agencies on all levels, but these entities do not always perform the way that God intended, nor do they always function the way that God purposed. Our trust is not to be placed in man, even those in authority, but instead is to be placed in God. The children of God have the responsibility to act justly and to treat others justly, according to the will of God, a biblical worldview, not the predilections of social interest groups that have secular worldviews that are oftentimes inconsistent with the principles of Holy Scripture. True Christians, that is, children of God, should think, act, and feel in ways that show they are being conformed daily to the image of Christ in accordance with God's word, Romans 8:29. So when those who have power, such as government, judicial or law enforcement authorities, fail to act justly, the children of God must trust him, that is God, who is just, and to execute justice at his appointed time, the fruition of which may not come to pass in our individual lifetimes. So just because we don't see the fruits of what it is that we're doing does not mean that what we're doing is not important. right? And we also need to also understand that, as it was brought out before, the focus is not on me, right? The focus is on him, on God, right? With the evangelist, the focus is always on God, right? And what he is going to accomplish through me. And we submit ourselves to him and say, Lord, use me to your glory. Empower me to do what it is you need me to do and or what you want me to do, right? And then you walk in faith and do that. But the activist does not do that, right? The activist is basing it on what they can do as an individual and what they can do collectively as a group as they come together to make change. All right. Just move down here and we're going to finish up. Skip through a little bit of this. So justice will be perfectly served one day by a perfect and holy judge. Everyone will stand before this perfect judge who always judges justly, for nothing is hidden from his eyes and all will be laid bare before him. It wouldn't be racial justice, social justice, economic justice, environmental justice, or any other type of justice. It will just be justice. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's Romans 14, 10 and 12, 10 through 12. And then also, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that's 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. So does unity mean conformity? Unity. Does unity mean conformity? Well, does unity require conformity? Does it require conformity? Why not? It's tricky.
Yeah, it is tricky.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean conformity.
Okay. So we can agree that unity does not mean conformity, right? But we're kind of hung up on, does unity require conformity? So should we conform for the sake of unity?
What are we conforming to?
That's the question.
Yeah.
That is the question. And that is the question you should always ask. What are we conforming to? So when it comes down to activism, you need to be very clear, what am I conforming to? What am I unifying myself with? Who is it that I am claiming to be unified with, right?
Who is it all about?
And who is it all about? Yes. Is it all about me? Is it all about us? Is what we are doing actually for the cause in which we are supposedly, right, fighting for, or is there something else? Right? These are questions that you need to know, right? So we should not conform for the sake of unity. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So if your activism causes you to sin, you shouldn't be doing it, right? if you claim to be an evangelist and it causes you to sin, maybe you wasn't called to be an evangelist, right? Maybe you need to repent, right? 1 Timothy, that was 1 Timothy 5:20 through 22. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the first among many brethren. So we can conform to the image of Christ, right? That's okay.
That's okay.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. There's that word action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then Philippians 3, 7 through 11, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may now know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed, what? To his death. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're going to be conformed to Christ, and also be conformed to his death. What does that mean? Philippians 5, or 2 and 5. He thought it not robbery. Let this mind be within you, which was also in Christ, right? He didn't think that it was robbery to be considered to be equal with God, right? But he made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself and became obedient. So that's the key, becoming obedient to Christ. And then finally, this last one, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And listen to this part. And do not be conformed to this world. It doesn't get much more clear than that, does it? Be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is a verse that I will say that if you are having some concerns about whether or not you are an evangelist or an activist, that before you engage in either one of those activities, that you look at that verse, those two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you are being conformed to this world, can't do it, can you? Right? If your mind is not being transformed, if it's not being renewed, right, then you can't do it. And what is the whole purpose? What is the whole goal? To be a light in the midst of darkness, so that you may prove what is
you on the moon?
What you are doing is you are proving that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's three things there: good, acceptable, and perfect. If you can remember those three words and apply it to your activism and apply it to your evangelism, that will give you an answer as to whether or not you are on the right track. Is it good in God's sight? Is it acceptable in God's sight? And is it perfect? Is it perfect? That is what should guide us. Anybody have any other comments or questions? I did want to try to see if I wanted to get done with all of that before we move on next week. But if there's anybody who has a thought about that, I'd like to entertain that before we close out.
I would just like to read to you what I looked up. You were talking about the Elizabeth Warren justices.
Yeah.
And I just looked up and I was talking about four types of justices.
Mm.
It's this article points out there are four different types of justice: distributive, determining who gets what; procedural, determining how fairly people are treated; retributive, based on punishment for wrongdoing; and restorative, which tries to restore relationships to rightness.
All right. All right. Those are good justices. Right? and that is what justice seeks to do. And those are from a legal standpoint in terms of the criminal justice system and the courts. And that's what they seek to do. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, I have something. I found it interesting that in the case of Peter, when he wanted to take the guy's head off, that he was pursuing in his mind a worthy cause, and that was protecting or preserving life, in particular the life of Jesus with the sword. Whereas I think that God, in his providence, led Paul to give a little different direction, where he said in Ephesians, you mentioned it last week, when we were to put on the armor, and part of that was to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in both instances, the sword is involved, but one went after a temporary cause, and Jesus had to tell Peter, no, that's not how I want you to use the sword right now. But Paul, on the other hand, said, no, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and that was more of an eternal use of the sword. So life was involved in both cases. But with Paul, it was for the life of the individual from an eternal perspective. Whereas with Peter, he was trying to protect Jesus's life here on earth. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're after.
Amen. And one of those swords can take life and the other can give life.
Absolutely.
And we want to make sure that we're going to use a sword, that we use the one that gives life, and not the one that takes life. Amen. Very good, very good.